Well, we're here. You see the finish line in front of you. We started this journey on the book of the Revelation some 40 weeks ago. Well, I think we're on number 36, and there was a couple of times when I wasn't here and Christmas messages and the like. So about 40 or so weeks ago, and it's been a long journey. Who was here for the very first one? Raise your hand. All right, you made it. You didn't run away. Well, I tell you what, from the very beginning, we talked about this book of the Revelation being a book of blessing. In fact, it is the only book in all of the Bible that says you will be blessed if you read or hear and take to heart the things that are found in it. Now, I hope that you have been blessed. I've been blessed in preaching it. This is the second time I've gone through this series. The last time was about 16 years ago. And I've been blessed just by going through it, more so than the first time. I think there's been so much more, and it went a little deeper, and you've been so involved in this. But I think we've been blessed in the reading and the hearing of it. But now it's our responsibility to take what we have heard, the seven letters to the churches, the warnings, the blessing, the encouragement, all that, and start applying it, start practicing it. Amen? We can't just say that was a wonderful series and go on with our life when it is a revelation about what's to come. Now, along the way, some of you have been scared. And I'm rightfully so, I guess, because there are some things that are a little bit scary, especially if you're starting to lean in the direction that I've been taking us, in that the church will have to go through a time of great testing. If you're still not there, maybe you're a little less scared, but the idea is some of you have been scared, some of you have been encouraged, some of you have been discouraged, some of you have been emboldened, some of you have been filled with hope, and some of you have been excited, some of you just not sure yet. Some of you have been skeptical, saying, I'm not so sure about any of this. Well, let me tell you this. Whatever your take on, however you have received the messages on Revelation, however you've read through this book, I pray that you haven't dismissed it. Because so important is this book, not just for this past study, but for future study. You need to continue to study this book. So important is this book that there is a warning against altering any words in this book. Now, we oftentimes think that, well, that's about every book, that we shouldn't alter any of the scriptures. But this is the one book in all 66 books of the Bible that says there is a curse to those who would alter it, either add to it or take away from. That's how important this book is to the followers of Christ. Now, I hope that as we conclude this book, that you will have a heart kind of like the disciples in Acts chapter 1, which our brother just read for us. I hope that, you remember when he says, and then Jesus was taken up before them, and a cloud hid him from their eyes. It says, then there were two men that came alongside them dressed in white, and they said, men of Galilee, why are you standing here looking up at the sky? This same Jesus who you saw taken up into heaven from you will come again in the same way as you saw him go from heaven. He's going to come back again. And I have to believe that those disciples said, Lord Jesus, make it quick. Please come soon. I hope that as you end this chapter, end this book, end this series, that you have it with the same heart. Lord, I look forward to the day when I see you coming. Amen? Would you pray with me and we'll get right into it. Loving Father, we thank you again for the privileged time we have to be in your presence and to know that you are here because you've promised to be here. Lord Jesus, you said you'd be where people are gathered in your name. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you would sweep through and touch every single life, those who know you and those who don't, and somehow draw them close. And Father, I pray that you would take this time and teach us what you would have us know as we consider this most marvelous of topics, the coming of the Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would speak to me and through me that only your message would be proclaimed. That you would protect everyone in this room from having any of our flesh creep into this time. We'll give you the glory for it. Bless us now as we come in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air. Thanks for bringing them with you. I'm going to ask you to turn to the last book of the Bible. In the last chapter. And we're going to read the whole chapter. It's not a long one. As your heart is kind of preparing for this coming of the Lord, I want to remind you that Jesus says, in almost the last words of the entire Bible, he says, yes, or indeed, I am coming soon. John's response is, amen, or even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's where we're heading today in this message, but we're going to get through some stuff in the meantime. We're going to start, believe it or not, in chapter 21 and verse 22, and then we're going to go through, because chapter 21, verse 22 really kind of ties in with where we're going to go. Allow me to read this passage. This is John speaking. He says, I did not see a temple in the city. He's talking about that great city that came down out of heaven from God. Because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it. For the glory of God gives it its light. And the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. And the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. And they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will be no more night. Now, that's the second time he said that. And they will not need the lamp, light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light. He says that a second time. And they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets, and all who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Then he told me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do right. And let him who is holy continue to be holy. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come, and whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Now, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes the words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen, or even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. I wanted to read the whole chapter to you because I think it's fitting to close out our time in this book by doing that. And I wanted to kind of tie it all together. And there's so much in this book that you could find to preach on. If you want to do that, feel free. There's probably dozens of things that you've caught. But I want to highlight five things in very short order. You will not be kept over. But in very short order, I want to highlight five very important things that just sprung off the page to me, and I think that you need to hear them. Are you ready? Now, there's a couple of things that might bother some people, but as you know, I don't care about that. I want you to just listen. Here's the first thing. Heaven is a real place. Do you believe it? Say amen. Amen. Now, you don't have to say amen if you don't believe. Just say amen if you do believe. Here's the point. That heaven is a real place. It's not a state of mind. It's not a fantasy land. It's not something that is made up. It's not here on earth. Now, yesterday was my 28th wedding anniversary. And my wife would tell you, I know this, she would say that our marriage has been a real taste of heaven. Actually, she's never said those words, but I'm sure many of you say about your marriages, it has been a little taste of heaven. That's not what heaven is. It's a real place. It's a real place. It is a place that has, according to the scriptures, gates of pearl. And each gate is a single pearl. And walls around the city that are made of jewels from the foundation all the way up, 12 different kinds of jewels. And it has streets of gold, such pure gold that it's translucent. And it's got a river that goes down the great street of the city. And it flows from the throne that he can see. And on either side, and I can imagine the big redwoods in California as the cars go through them, on either side of that river is the tree of life. And the tree of life has fruit. Remember the fruit in the Garden of Eden? It was miraculous fruit. And if you ate from the tree of life, you would live forever. Do you remember Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden before they could do that? They said, let's kick them out first so they won't eat from the tree of life and live forever. So if you ate from the tree of life, but the leaves on the tree are different. The leaves on the tree are for the healing of the nations. Remember last time we talked about the Lord will wipe away every tear from our eyes. We talked about the memories of those people that had just been cast into the lake of fire and all of the sadness that went away. And somehow in this whole process, there was crying. He's wiping away the tears and he's wiping away those memories. And the leaves are there and the nations, the people groups are healed from all of the curse. And there will not be a curse anymore. This is a place that we'll see Jesus face to face and we'll have his name on our foreheads. This is a place with a banquet feast that doesn't end. It's real. And whether you believe it or not, John is trying with his best grasp of the language to describe this place that he's seeing. And I can't imagine the job he has to do in trying to describe heaven, this kingdom of God, the dwelling place of God, now the dwelling place of those who have followed Christ. Are you with me so far? So incredible was what John saw and what he heard. That he did the unthinkable, even for John. John was Jesus' beloved disciple. Do you remember? He even put his head against Jesus' chest while they reclined at the table. He was that endeared by the Lord Jesus. He was the one who ran to the tomb when Jesus was in the tomb for those 3 days. He ran to the tomb that resurrection morning. John stood at the foot of the cross and was given Jesus' mother as his own mother. John knew Jesus. He saw the resurrected Christ. He saw him rise again, rise into heaven, ascend into heaven. John knew all this, but the thing was so incredible to his eyes and to his ears that he did the unthinkable. He fell down at the feet of an angel and started worshiping an angel. You don't do that. He knows you don't do that. And the angel said, don't do that. I'm a fellow brother like you with the other brothers and all those who keep the words in this prophecy, those blessed ones. I'm just like you guys. Don't do that. Don't bow down and worship me. Worship God. He's the only one to be worshipped. Now, a little teaching moment here. Are you with me? A little teaching moment. Do you remember, there's sometimes you'll confront people and say, well, Jesus was a God, but he was a lesser deity. He wasn't God. He really isn't supposed to be worshipped. Shouldn't be bowed down to because only God should be worshipped or bowed down to. Do you remember in John 20, I think it's verse 28, where Thomas comes to Jesus. He says, I'm not going to believe that Jesus rose again from the dead unless I put my fingers in the holes. You remember that? And Jesus appears before him. He says, okay, Thomas, here I am. Put your fingers in the holes. And he, it doesn't say whether or not he does, by the way. But he falls on his knees and he says, Ho Kurios mu, ho Theos mu, the Lord to me, the God to me, my Lord and my God in English. And Jesus says, you believe because you saw. Blessed are those who don't see and yet believe. You see, the idea here is Jesus didn't rebuke Thomas for bowing down, worshiping him, calling him God because he is God. Equal with the Father, equal with the Holy Spirit. You got me, church? Okay, so incredible is heaven, so incredible that he would do the unthinkable. Now, that's the first thing I want you to understand, that there is a real heaven. It is a place where we are going if you are a follower of Jesus. Now, it is my understanding that that funerals happen all the time. There was one just recently that I was told about where the pastor pretty much shared with the congregation that everyone was going to heaven. And I hear that from time and again, and it really kind of gets the hair on my neck start to curl. You know what I mean? Because it's nonsense. It's nowhere found in Scripture we're all going to heaven. And how on earth would a pastor say that to anybody whose heart and soul he doesn't know? What, just because God's a good, loving God, he's not going to be a promise keeper? He's not going to fulfill what he said about hell itself? All that stuff is bogus? You're going to pick and choose out of the Scriptures what you want? Heaven is real. And if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus, you'll be going there one day. Streets of gold. Amen? I look forward to the day. Now, second thing, it says here, blessed are those who keep the words of this book. He says it in the first chapter. He says it in two ways. Blessed are those. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed are those who keep the words of this book. And then the angel said, I'm a fellow believer. I'm a fellow servant, if you will. I'm a fellow follower of Jesus, just like you are. And those who keep the words of this book. Here's my point. Point number two. Those who keep the words of this book. Your Bible study of the book of the Revelation can't stop today. It has to be reviewed over and over again. Now, some of you, I don't understand why, but some of you may have disagreed with maybe one or two points that I've made over the last 36 lessons. Maybe. Again, I don't know why. But the bottom line is this. You study it and you follow it. When you see it, I shared with one person last night. I said, forget everything you've ever been told about the book of the Revelation, even what I've told you, and just read it for yourself. It's written at a third grade reading level. So you should be able to read the words. Bringing it all together may be a little difficult from time and again, but just read it for yourself. It's meant to be a revelation, not a cover-up. It's a burlesque. It is an unveiling. It's God revealing to his people, to the churches, what he was telling them was going to happen soon. And he wants you to understand it. So understanding it, then you can put it into practice. Blessed are you if you take these words and put them into practice. Don't try to alter them. Now, the third thing is this. The book of the Revelation is for the churches. You see, if you will, take your Bibles and go over to verse 16. John writes this. Writes the words of Jesus. He says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. This book is written for the ecclesia. That's the Greek word. How many in here speak Spanish? Raise your hand. A couple of you. All right. The Spanish word for church is iglesia. The Greek word for church is ecclesia. Not too different from that. But it comes from two Greek words. Ek, out. Kaleo, called. The called out ones. The church is a group of called out ones. You're called out from the world to follow Jesus. This book is written to the ecclesia, to the church, to those who are followers of Jesus. This is not a book that is intended for those who do not follow Jesus. To those people on the outside, if you give this book to somebody on the outside of the faith, and you say, well, just read the book of the Revelation. You'll see what I'm talking about. And you'll come to faith in Jesus, or you'll understand why we don't want to do certain things. Understand that this book is to those who are not followers of Jesus, foolishness. Are you with me? It doesn't make any sense. It's a bunch of nonsense. Really? You really believe that Jesus, this person who was killed on a cross 2,000 years ago, is going to come back out of the sky riding a bunch of horses? Well, where are they going to land their feet if it's all sky? What about the armies of heaven all riding horses? You're talking about things coming up out of the abyss that have strange look. You've got four living creatures that look kind of weird and these 24 ancients. Really? You believe that? And it's nonsense. It's foolishness to those who are perishing. This book of the Revelation is meant for the ecclesia. If you're a part of the called out ones, the body of Christ, it's for you. But it's not going to make sense to them. Do you follow me, church? See, there's a point in your life that you went from ignorance to knowledge. You went from no clue to having great hope. And that same thing happened at Pentecost. Do you remember? There were 3,000 among the thousands of thousands who gathered together in Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost. And do you remember? It was the same group of people who had nailed Jesus to the cross just a few days earlier. They hadn't had a clue. Jesus had performed the miraculous in front of them. He was attested before them by signs and miracles. And Peter says, and you, along with wicked men, nailed him to a cross. So even though Jesus had performed the miraculous, maybe even on them, if not their family members, they didn't have a clue. It was still foolishness. Even the stuff about the kingdom was foolishness. Eating of my flesh and drinking of my blood was foolishness to them. It didn't click until Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit pierced their heart. And when he pierced their heart, they said to Peter, what shall we do? You see, there's a moment in our lives when all of a sudden the light goes on and we understand it. This book is for those people. It's not for others. Now, I want to make another... I have a teaching moment here concerning the church. And I want you to hear me. You may disagree with me. Again, you would be wrong. Here we go. The idea that there are some who would say, listen carefully because of the teaching moment. There are some who would say that the church is not going to go through a time of difficulty that is mentioned in the book of Revelation because it is not mentioned except for this one place in chapter 22 at the very end. It's not mentioned since chapter 3. And it's mentioned a lot in chapter 2 and chapter 3. And since it's not mentioned again after chapter 4, verse 1, where John is called up into heaven, then it must not be here. And that means sounds logical to them. Let me tell you, it sounds ridiculous to me. Let me tell you why. Number one. If you go through chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Revelation, you see to the churches write these things, right? To the church in Ephesus, write. To the church in Smyrna, write. To the church in Pergamum, write. To the church of Thyatira, write. To the church of Sardis, write. To the church of Philadelphia, write. To the church of Laodicea, write. Seven times he says, to the churches, write. To the churches, write. To the right churches, write. And he picks them out and says, this is a problem. This is a problem. To these churches, write. He's saying to these churches, write. And then John chapter 4, verse 1, it says, then I, John, heard a voice that says, come up here. And they say, well, that must be the rapture of the church because John represents the church. And we've gone into this in great detail. Let me tell you something. John does not represent the church. Jesus does. He's the chief cornerstone. We're the body of Christ in totality. John does not represent the church in some rapture moment where, by the way, he goes up and then he comes back down again. The church doesn't come back down again after the rapture, right? The idea that the church is mentioned there and not until the end. Let me tell you, he says here, this is my testimony to all the churches. So what he could be saying is, on every single page, write this testimony. Write this testimony to the churches. Write this testimony to the churches. That gets really cumbersome, doesn't it? The whole thing is to all the churches. The church is here through the time of great testing and is not here for the time of God's wrath. It says so very clearly. Now, somebody say, well, if the church isn't mentioned, then it's not here. If something's not mentioned, then it's not there. The book of Esther, the book of Song of Solomon, does not ever mention God or the Lord or any reference to God in any of his names. Esther, one of my favorite books in the Bible, one of the 66 most favorite books of the Bible for me. Esther doesn't mention God at all. You don't think that God is all around that thing with Mordecai and Esther as they come against Haman under King Ahasuerus? You don't think that God is all around that as the people of Israel are saved? Of course he is, but his name's never mentioned. If you go by that theory that the church is not here because it's not mentioned, that's nonsense. So this book is written to the ecclesia, to the church. This revelation is given for us from our Lord so that we might know what to do before He comes. Okay, that's the third thing. Number four, are you ready? Are you still with me? I hope I didn't lose you on that rant. Here we go. The fourth thing is this, that there is a great warning about altering the text. It's a great warning about altering the text. It says that anybody who would add or subtract to this, there will be these curses and their names will be removed, if you will. You're not supposed to mess with it. Now, a lot of people say we're never supposed to add or subtract from any scripture. That is nowhere stated in scripture, but the principle, I think, is valid. I'm not trying to take that away. But it is nowhere in scripture mentioned. Only about this book of the Revelation does it say you are not to add or subtract. I believe the principle applies. Don't get me wrong. I believe that we are never to add or subtract from scripture. However, there's a big problem with this in our society, and another teaching moment, so that when it comes around your way, that you will not be sucked into this deception. And I believe that's what it is. There are those who will say that they will not come to the Phillipsburg Alliance Church because of the translation that's in the pew. You understand what I'm saying? There are people who say this is not the King James Version. And since it's not the King James Version, it's not the authorized version, it's not the Bible, and everything else is a bogus translation. And they will point out to you how the NIV, and by the way, I have problems with the NIV. I have problems with all English translations. That's why you'll hear me say something in Greek or Hebrew from time and again. There are some issues with the translation, in my view. The 1988 translation of the NIV, to me, is the best. After that, I think there's some problems that get complicated. But by the way, I don't care if you like the NASB, the New American Standard Bible, or the English Standard Version, or the Revised Standard Version, or whatever version you use, understand that none of them are perfect. And the NIV, the King James advocates will say, the NIV takes Scripture out. It doesn't. It makes a footnote, if you look, and it says, the earliest manuscripts do not have this in the text. Here's the problem. They will say that the people who follow the NIV are subtracting from Scripture by taking it out. Do you follow me so far? And so they're saying, listen, you're going to be cursed if you don't use the King James Bible. Really? Here's my problem with that. The King James Bible was completed in 1611, 400 years ago. I have a sheet from a first edition 1611 Bible. I have only one sheet because it was expensive enough. But the point is this. It was written 400 years ago in the King's English from the manuscripts that they had available, most especially the Textus Receptus. It was the manuscripts, and King James wanted the one in English so that he could basically defeat everybody else in timing. He wanted to have the first version out there. When the King James Bible came out, the common people hated it. They wanted it burned. It was new. They didn't like it at all. It wasn't their Bible. But King James had the authority, and it became the law of the land to have that Bible. Do you follow me? And for the last 400 years, it's been the Bible for most English-speaking countries. The problem is when you introduce something different. Now, here's the issue. King James used the manuscripts that they had available over the last 400 years. Many thousands of manuscripts that have predated, meaning that it's earlier, have been found. And the thing about biblical scholarship is this. If you want the truth, you want that which is closest to the autograph, the original writings, you get that which is closest in geography, closest in date, and closest in language. And that's the most reliable. And I want to now have the most reliable thing. And if we have found more manuscripts, thousands of them, that say this passage is not in the earliest manuscripts, then guess what? If we keep it in, it's an add-on. And the Bible says, not only are we not to subtract from, but we're not to add on. Are you following the argument? See, there's a problem here that we get into this huge discussion. I love the King James, raised with it, memorized all my scripture in the King James, raised in Christian school, that's all we ever used. I love it. I'm not speaking against it. I'm speaking against those people who think that this is the Bible that Paul used. Okay? He didn't. My grandmother used to say, if the King James was good enough for Paul, it's good enough for me. Well, she was wrong. You know, he came a little bit before that. But it's the whole argumentative thing. When true biblical scholarship will tell me that outside of knowing every Hebrew word and every Greek word well, I'm never going to have something that's really, really perfectly close, because Hebrew is a fluid language. Greek is a mathematical language. It's never going to translate perfectly in any language. But I don't think that's what he's talking about here. I don't think he's saying, I don't want you to have added or subtracted in your translations. I think every translator does his absolute best. I think what he's saying is, don't you ever alter Scripture for your agenda. You follow me? Don't ever alter Scripture for your agenda. Don't say, well, society accepts this, so we're going to try to make the Scripture say this or that, or this isn't really going to happen, and everybody's going to heaven, yada, yada, yada. Whatever it is, don't alter. Don't add to it. Don't subtract to it, because you want to. You know, the Bible says that people in the last days are going to follow deceiving spirits, things taught by demons. They're going to reject the truth. They're going to gather around them a whole band of teachers that will tell them what their itching ears want to hear. Don't ever alter the Scriptures to fit your lifestyle. You alter your lifestyle to fit the Scriptures. Amen? And if you think you are born a certain way, either sexually or attitude or temperament, if you think that God made you a certain way and so that gives you liberty to sin, you got to alter your whole life to what Jesus said. Because we all have inclinations towards sin. Amen? And it gives us a nice list of them before the fruit of the Spirit. The acts of the flesh. We all have something. We can't just say, well, God made us this way, so I'm going to be this way. I'm going to be greedy. I'm going to be a gambler. I'm going to be a hot-tempered person. I'm going to be sexually immoral because God made me this way. We have to alter our life according to the Scriptures. Don't ever add or subtract. Last thing. Here we go. Last thing. You still with me? All right. One more. You've been patient. Jesus is coming soon. How can you amen that? 2,000 years ago, he said it. If 2,000 years ago isn't soon, I mean, Pastor, what are you talking about? Do you remember? The Scriptures talk about people who say, what do you mean he's coming soon? Everything continues the same way. He's been prolonged. Jesus said this is what people are going to say. Things go on just as it always. He's not coming. It's been like a long time. But he's coming. He's coming soon. And his economy soon. You know, when you're hungry, the food can't get there soon enough. And when you're hungry for the Lord, he can't come soon enough. But the idea is, soon is in his timing. And when he does come, we had better be ready. In Acts chapter 1, the two men in white said he's coming again. In Matthew 25, he says, I'm coming again. Matthew 24, he says, I'm coming again. And in 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about him coming again, us getting a different body. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he talks about coming again. Revelation chapter 22. Three times, he says, behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of this book. Behold, I am coming soon. I'm coming with my reward. Yes, I am coming soon. I believe he's coming soon, but I have to be ready. Your wicks have to be trimmed. Your oil has to be in your lamps, and you have to be ready. Amen? Now, mind you, I understand that things have to happen before he comes, but he's coming soon. I hear the furniture in the back of the stage being moved around as the curtain's about to be raised. Are you with me, church? Jesus is coming soon. For the believer, that is our blessed hope. But for those of you who aren't following Jesus yet, that's not a hopeful moment. It's going to be a terrible moment. The good thing is, as long as you are alive, you have hope if you turn your life over to Christ. Would you pray with me? Loving Father, we thank you for this privileged time in your presence. We thank you that you have given us a book called the Apocalypse, the revelation, the unveiling of your plan for humanity in the days to come. Father, some of it is scary, especially as we see it unfolding before our eyes and we recognize that we will not be getting to heaven on a bed of ease, but rather by the way of the cross. Father, sometimes that's unsettling. When we hear all different opinions, we get confused. Sometimes we get disillusioned. Some of us are hopeful. Some of us are empowered. Whatever the case may be, Lord, I pray that you would take every heart here, that we would recognize that this study of your great book is not over and will not be over until we meet the author face to face. And so, Lord, I pray that you would put that fire in us, that we would be not only hearers of the word, but doers of it as well. That we would take it to heart, that we would pass it on. And Father, now, if there was anything of my flesh that has crept into this message, I pray that it would be quickly forgotten, that only the things of you would remain. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.